Name some moms in the Bible. We're in Exodus chapter 1. Name some moms. Mary, okay. Hannah. Eve, Sarah. Bathsheba. See, we don't know her name. we could guess, right? All right. What's that? Eunice, okay. I think you named all the ones I had listed there. Oh, I had one more. Who? Rahab. You're knocking on the right door. I said Naomi, right? Ruth, okay. So there are lots of moms in the Bible. Here in Exodus chapter 1, we see that in verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. They had grown, they had increased, they were numerous. And it began to threaten the population of Egypt, particularly those with authority, but all the people. And so they came, in verse number 8, it's important to note this, there rose up a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, because there was no connection back to Joseph anymore. The king, when people would say, but what about these people that Joseph had? He said, I don't know Joseph. What's that got to do with me? And we erase our history and forget our history and forget the people who were important to us. You know, and that's one good thing about Mother's Day is it reminds us who's been there from the beginning, right? I mean, our moms were there from the beginning. Before we knew us, they knew us. And they taught us and they loved us. They cared for us and they brought us up. And again, you know, this is the common experience. It's not everybody's experience. And I understand that not everybody had that same joy of a mother. But in verse number 9, the king said to the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Remember, that was the goal. Get them out of here. That was the idea. So what was the driving factor? Fear. Fear is a tremendous motivator, which we've learned, haven't we? We've learned how if we get scared, it causes us to do things we wouldn't ordinarily have done. But here that fear sets in, and so he turns against these people and begins to try to plan to move them out. I don't know, of course, there's no way to know, if he had gone to them and said, hey, remember that you came from another land, it's time to go back and we'll give you a ride. I don't know if that would have worked. But they didn't even try it. He said, we got to find a way. But instead of getting them out of the land, verse 11 and 12 says, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So what he intended to destroy them, in fact, turned to good, which is exactly what Joseph told his brothers, isn't it? His brothers came to him, and they were trembling, and they were afraid. And he said, look, guys, I know that you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. So there was a plan in place. God was at work the entire time. And God blessed his people. They were given this work for two reasons. Number one, to keep them occupied. Keep them busy, keep them tired. But also to discourage them, to make them want to leave. That was the idea. If we do this, then maybe they'll want to go home. But you know, what is it that kept them there? We say, well, it was God's plan. What is it that kept them there each day? It's what they knew. Exactly right. Guys, we'll do a lot of things just because that's what we've always done. We stay with it even though it's miserable because that's what we've always done. That's what we do. We get up in the morning and we go to a miserable job. We're miserable all day. And we come home, we're miserable. We kick the cat and eat supper and go to bed. Right? Don't be mad at me about that. It's a joke. I could have said kick the dog, whatever. Kick your husband. But we just stay in this misery because that's what we've been doing. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be miserable. I try to tell people, if you're unhappy, look for something else to do. Find another job. This takes up so much of your time. It occupies so much of your life. If you're miserable doing your job, find a different job. Well, I can't do anything else. Sure you can. Get a different skill set. Take night classes. Work hard on the weekends. If you'll do what you have to do in the off hours, then you can change your life. But you know, most of the time, it's not about the job, is it? Most of the time, I found it wasn't the job that made people miserable. It was inside. And so we have to deal with ourselves. But these people stayed because that's what they knew. It was meant to discourage them. It was meant to keep them occupied. And it worked. Verse 16, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. So this is beyond what we talk about in politics today about a, you know, 15-week pregnancy or a 20-week pregnancy or a 30-week pregnancy. You know, is it viable? Is it viable? That's always the question. Is the baby viable? And so this is a full-term abortion. And we say abortion, what does that mean? Well, it's murder is what it is. It's no different if they're in the womb or out of the womb. It's a full term. And so that baby's born. If it's a boy, you're supposed to kill him. But he ran into a problem, didn't he? He found some midwives that said, we can't just kill a baby. Wow, wouldn't that be great today if people had that mindset? Can't just kill a baby. How are we going to kill a baby just because he's a boy? And understand something. Abortion was a population control measure even in this country. And you look at the roots and the origin of it, that's what it was about. And you know, that's what he was doing, was trying to weaken a sect of the population, which is exactly what abortion became in our country. The statistics now, if you look at them and measure them out, is pretty well even across ethnicities. And of course, it does depend on which state you're in, if you're in the north, south, or west, and the east. And so it depends across this country as to who's going. I think the number was primarily in their 20s, but then up into their 30s and 40s, the abortions were continuing. And 1 in 4 women have an abortion before the age of 40. Isn't that something? 1 in 4. Now, I don't know, and it didn't bear out in the study that I looked at, whether they were counting miscarriages as abortions, because, of course, it's followed up with a procedure. But and that may be the case. But still, it's a huge and astronomical number. And we look at Pharaoh and say, how could he do that? But we're doing it in this country. You know, we're not part of that. Well, our country's doing that. It's part of what they call medicine these days. And it's unfortunate. The only saving grace of the whole matter is, I believe God takes those babies straight to heaven. And that's wonderful. So he said, kill them. But the midwives feared God, it says in verse 17. And they did not as the king commanded them, but they saved the children alive. And then when he discovered that, in verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born shall be cast into the river. He's just again trying to eliminate one sect of the population, just the male Jews. And isn't it incredible that we see the male Jews playing a tremendous role, a unique role throughout the Bible, but even in prophecy, even in the tribulation, 144,000, the male Jews. And so this was an early attack by Satan on babies at their earliest state so that he could eliminate the men of Israel. And that was the rule. So that was the standing order. That was the law. He was the king. He could sign an executive order and say, you must do it. We have two midwives that say, we're not going to. We find now in chapter 2 another woman who did not comply. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Now that doesn't mean it was his sister. It means they were within the same tribe. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, we talk about Mother's Day. First of all, we see one woman in chapter 2, and she may just be unique in that that's where the story. I bet there were women all across the Jewish population that were having their babies. I mean, it's your baby, your son, you're going to do what you can to save his life. And you're not just going to go throw him in the river. But she conceived and bore a son, and I like what it says in verse 2. Did you notice that? And she saw that he was a goodly child. Now, I won't ask you to confess in front of God and everybody, but if it's your baby, you always think they're pretty. You always think, oh, isn't he just beautiful? Isn't she just beautiful? And you wouldn't date a guy that looked like that, but that's that baby, you know, that's your so precious. Why? There's a bond. Guys, we looked at this morning in Matthew, Jesus looking for the highest definition of love that we can understand, he went to the love of a mother. And he said, that's the kind of love that I have for you, the love of a mom. And, you know, again, is his love greater? His love is more powerful because he gives eternal life. He forgives our sins. But that example of love, he went to the mom, the mother. And so she said he was a goodly child. She loved him just like a mom does. Mom's, a natural love of a mother was that that child was hers, and that made him the most precious boy in the world. That's what it was about, that bond, that heart. And so she hid him for 3 months. But she could no longer hide him, it says in verse 3. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with some slime, and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So when people talk about Moses' ark, and y'all say, no, it's Noah. No, it's Moses' ark here. A little boat, if you will, a little small boat for a baby. And she made it waterproof, and she put it in by the brink or by the bank of the river. And so what was she doing when she did that? Well, technically, she was complying with the law. Technically, she found a way to comply with the law. She put the boy in the river, right there at the bank. And so they couldn't say she was breaking the law anymore. But she, look at this. Do you think she wanted to part with her son? No way. But she saw an opportunity that might save his life. And so she chose to save his life over her own desires. Guys, that's where we need to be today. And I know for many in here that have children, those children are grown and we're not in the same position of having babies like this. But that desire over self, over the child, has permeated our society. We are so overwhelmed with selfishness in our society. And people are choosing ourselves over our children, and we've got to choose our children. They didn't ask to be brought in this world. We brought them into this world. That was our choice, and it was by our action. It was by our choices that they're here. I know children are a heritage of the Lord. I know before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I know that this is God. I know that this is his eternal plan, but we took part in it. And by our participation, it's our responsibility then to choose that child's well-being over our own. And so it broke her heart. I know it broke her heart. To take that child and put him in the river, not knowing what would happen, but knowing that if he stayed where he was, they would eventually find him and they would kill him. So she gave him the best chance she could, choosing his life over her own heart. And then in verse number 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So he ends up being raised by his own mom. Isn't that incredible? To see that God had a hand in it the whole time. Again, she may not have been the only mom that kept a baby and tried to hide him from the soldiers or from the executors. But she hid him, and she said, there's just no way I can hide him anymore. She gave him a chance, and God was in control. And of course, we know, again, this is the storyline because Moses has got a huge part in the Bible. We don't know how many other children might have had this same type of event happen in their lives. But what would have happened if she would have just said, well, that's the law and we just have to do it? Now, we are facing in our country some days ahead and some behind us where we're going to have to choose if we're going to comply or not. It's not a political rally. I'm not choosing sides, but I'm telling you, no matter what laws are passed, we have to choose which side we're on. We better be on God's side. And we better vote on God's side, and we better stand on God's side and promote God's side. And if the nation goes to hell in a handbasket, as they say, we shouldn't be carrying the basket. That's where we are. It's not a new side, is it? It's not a new choice. We've been here every year for decades where there's a side that's trying to pull us to hell. And we've got to make sure that we don't go along with that. Well, I don't like the other guy. I didn't ask you if you liked anybody. We've got to make sure we stand with truth and right. And you say, well, okay, I don't want to fight politics. There are some things that we have right now in this country, Mother's Day of all times, for this Roe v. Wade thing to be popping up in the news. I'll tell you something. If, in fact, the federal standard of abortion rights is put down, we are going to be at war in this country. And it may not be an all-out assault with North versus South or right versus left, but it's going to get so nasty. And you think it's bad now, just wait. But it's the right thing. It was one thing 50 years ago. We didn't have the medical science that we do now. But now you can see that baby on a 4D image. And we know it's a human life. And so I know even among church people, there have been varying opinions across the last 50 years. And I believe those babies are in heaven today. Whether it's a miscarriage or an abortion, I believe those babies are in heaven today. But that doesn't give us an excuse to execute them in the womb. And we ought to take a stand against it. For Mother's Day, it's just an incredible thing to see that Moses' mom was able to raise her own son. And you talk about government housing. Boy, he had it good, didn't he? Let's stand. Father, we do love you. We're thankful to be able to be in your house tonight. And not just to consider our moms, whether it's Eunice or Sarah or Eve or Naomi or Ruth. There have been so many incredible examples in the Bible, not only of motherhood, but of obedience and faith. God, I pray that you will make us good examples, that we'll stick to your word, that we'll stay in prayer, that we'll be faithful to you. Use us this week. Hear our burdens. Show us our part. Dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name.